can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my mouth, Lord, and speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Amen. I bring you greetings from the Baby Fold, where I serve as deacon, and not just greetings, but blessings from there. If you've heard me speak in your church, you know this is true. Our children pray for the people where I'm going. They ask, where are you headed this week, Lori? And we pray for that church. And so I always bring those blessings from those kids to you. I suppose I could be a little bit offended by that. Lori, who's getting you this week? We need to pray for them. But when I explained kind of what I was going to do today, they're like, well, gee whiz, you know, this is going to be a big darn deal. And I said, yeah, so pray hard, you know, not just for them, but for me. So I'm going to receive their blessing as well. Well, as a deacon at the Baby Fold, I have opportunities to minister to the very young and their families and to, through my church connections, through the quite elderly. And the differences between the generations are rather startling sometimes and getting more pronounced, I think. If you just think about our technology, you know, how quickly that is growing. If I have a computer problem, I look for the nearest 8-year-old. How about you? Do you just, like, I need somebody under, you know, this, you need to be here or shorter to ride this ride. I need a little one to do that. Well, as diverse as we may be, either at the beginning of formal ministry we celebrate today, the end of formal ministry, or somewhere in between, lay and clergy alike, we do have one thing in common. And it is captured in a very familiar scripture. Romans 3:23, we could probably say it together. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See how we all know that one? Why is that? Why do we know that one? About how we all sin and fall short of the glory for God. I love the way Paul uses the present tense and fall short of the glory of God. We are in a continual state of falling short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Well, we know this when I think because it feels we recognize our sinfulness, but we like to be in a group on this one, right? We've all sinned. It's not just me. We have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. We're in this together, and, you know, we can say to ourselves, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, you know? Oh, now quit pointing at your peers. Stop. Did you see how they're... Stop pointing. We don't need specifics, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, it makes us feel a little bit better. Well, I'm shepherding a family who's just coming to church, a grandmother and her grandchildren, and I'm kind of bribing them by showing up at church with them once in a while, and I take them to lunch so we can discuss the sermon and what has happened in Sunday school. And so one Sunday I was able to do that, and I took the grandmother and the children out to lunch, and we discussed the sermon, and then I turned to the children and I said, you know, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And the 9-year-old little girl said, we learned about the Despicables. And I thought about that movie, Despicable Me, and I thought, well, maybe they showed a clip or something. I'm not quite sure. Really? What? Can you tell me a little more about that? She said, you know those guys that hung out with Jesus? Oh, the 12 Despicables. Ah, yes. Yes, the 12 Despicables. And I told her I would preach that one day, and it preaches, doesn't it? That preaches, girlfriend. We are despicable. What choice did Jesus have but to choose 12 despicables? What a motley crew he chose to spread the gospel. And today he continues to choose despicables to further his kingdom. Lay people, clergy, all sinners, all despicable. Perhaps you've heard of the children's sermon. I tremble a little bit, but in my world, this is hilarious. The children's sermon where the pastor was reading from Psalm 103, verse 14, he says, God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. And the little boy piped up and said, but dust? That kills at the Baby Fold. That kills at the Baby Fold. So So whether we are looking forward to ministry or back upon it, or if you're a layperson who hangs in there as they come and go, we journey together. Fellow sinners, fellow dust, we're together. At salvation, we all offer Jesus our worst, our sin. That's all we've got to give at the moment of salvation. But thereafter, we are called to give him our best. Some might call this sanctification, this journey to holiness and on to perfection. I love those old pieces of luggage I've seen in movies and so on that have stickers on them. You know what I mean? Those stickers that where you have traveled, it's got stickers on them. And it just by looking at luggage, they tell the story of where you've been, where your travels have taken you. And some of you have shiny new suitcases. They're looking pretty good, you know? You got a few stickers on them. You got a few, but they're shiny and new and it's exciting and your stickers show up really well. Where'd the retirees go? Are they asleep? Where'd they go? Seriously, where are they? I want to look at them. They used to disperse? All right. They're waving in various places. All right. You all, retirees, some of your luggage is pretty beat up. Am I right? You got lots of stickers on your luggage. I am amazed at the years of service. What'd you say, 670? I'm going to round up to 700 because nobody works a 40-hour week. You've been around. Am I right? You've been around. Your suitcases are pretty beat up, and they're covered with the stickers that show every church you've served. And you can look at your luggage and remember all the place God called you to go and how joyfully your family received that news. And oh, Dad, another new school? Yay! And how spouses said, oh, good, we get to pack again. I get a new job. Oh, a new basketball team. Oh, what an opportunity for growth. Awesome. Yeah, you can reflect on all of that. You know what? I want to say a word to the clergy families. Can I do that? This is just kind of coming up in my spirit right now. God bless you, people. God bless you, people. God bless you, people. You stuck with them. You stuck with them. And tolerated all of that and did it with such grace. And I just want you to know that there is a blessing coming to you because God heard your cries. God heard the frustration. God heard it all. And he will, because of your obedience, will grace you for that. So God bless you. God bless you. Okay, the outside of our luggage tells a story, where we've been, what we've been doing. But let's talk about what's on the inside of our luggage. And our destination determines what we're going to put in luggage. I hope some of you at least are ready for a vacation. And your destination determines what you put inside. If you're going to Hawaii, probably going to take a small piece of luggage, right? Some, you know, shorts and t-shirts and swimsuits and a hat and suntan lotion, whatever. But if suddenly your plans change and now you're going to go to Antarctica, you're going to get a very different kind of suitcase and put very different things in it. You're going to have coat and gloves and mucklucks. I don't know. What's the sign for mucklucks? Did I stop her? Did you get it? Mucklucks? Okay, good, good. To see what we might pack for our journey from here to eternity, let's look at John's Gospel. He gives us two stories of two men and two pools. I'm going to go to John 5 first. This is the story of the man who was healed at Bethesda. The scripture tells us that the tradition at that time was that an angel would descend into the pool from time to time. They didn't ever know exactly when that was going to happen, but the angel would stir the pool, and whoever got into the pool first was healed. Okay, so Jesus talks about that. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. There is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. I love that, used to lie, once Jesus showed up. Didn't need that anymore, but anyway, used to lie. the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him a startling question. He says, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, what a stupid question. It seems on the surface, why would he ask that? Of course he wants to get well. We don't know how long he's been an invalid or how old he is. We don't know how long he's been coming to the pool, but you got to think if he was in that kind of shape for 38 years, probably been at the pool, let's say 10. Okay, let's say 10. And he couldn't have been completely paralyzed because back in that day, I mean, I think of Christopher Reeves in his horrible paralysis. I mean, he had to have a machine breathe for him. So I got to think he couldn't have been, like, paralyzed from the neck down, or he would have died in those days. So he's experiencing some form of paralysis, but not something so awful. And Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" Well, the obvious answer is yes, but that's not what the man says. He says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, may you take the privilege to read this in what I think the inflection probably was. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." Don't you think it sounded like that? I don't know. I read scripture that way. He's a little whiny, don't you think? But Jesus still, full of compassion, Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Find it interesting. If he was, he's an invalid for 38 years. Let's give him a break and say he's only been coming here for 10. Don't you think that in 10 years playing by the pool, even if he like scooched an inch a year, that eventually he could get there where he's just falling in? You know, he's like right there hanging on. Don't you think? And so how interesting. "Do you want to get well?" And he just goes into his little speech. "Do you want to get well?" Here we go. On the day on which this took place, oh Lord, was a Sabbath. Here we go. "And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" I know, they always miss it. All right, it's "The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Now, he had an opportunity right there to say, "I've been healed. That's why I've got my mat. I don't have to lay on that thing anymore. I've been healed. This is awesome. Don't you know? I was laying there for who knows how long, and I'm healed." He could have testified right there, but he doesn't. He tattles. "The man who made me well said, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow? Not who healed you, but who told you to pick up your mat and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" And here's the man's response. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. What's in this man's suitcase, what he has packed for his journey, is a mat. We know that. He took a mat. He had that with him. That tells me he didn't expect to be healed that day, or the next, or the next, or the next. And a bad attitude. Self-pity. Blaming. Tattling, for crying out loud. This man didn't have good things in his suitcase. He didn't expect to get healed, and Jesus leaves him with a warning. So let's look at man number two. You only have to flip a few pages. John 9, the blind man that Jesus heals. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Don't we do that today? "How come this happened? Who's to blame for this?" And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus encounters blindness, and he declares himself the light of the world, and then he heals him. Jesus does this over and over again. He encounters hunger, and he says, I am the bread of life, and then he miraculously feeds them. He does this all the time. So he is declaring himself the light of the world. Favorite verse of the baby fold, gotta say, having said this, he spit on the ground. Awesome. Made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Even my baby fold kids went, why did he do that? Why did he spit? What was the point of that? Because Jesus could have just gone, woo, you're healed, right? I mean, he didn't need to do this thing. He could do it from far away. Why did he do this thing with the spit and the mud? Why was that necessary? Why did he do that? Seems kind of bizarre, right? He did it in order to break the Sabbath. We'll get to that in just a minute. So the man goes and washes, and he comes home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, nah, only looks like him, which I think is bizarre. His physical appearance didn't change. He got the mud off his eyes, but other than that, he looks the same. And so he himself insisted, I am the man. I am the man. He testifies. I was the man who was blind and used to lay there begging. I was that mess. That was me. It was me. He's claiming it, you know? And that's where all of our testimonies need to start. I was a hot mess before Jesus got a hold of me. And sometimes we skip that hot mess part. And you know what? That'll speak to people. Tell them where you've been and how God has brought you through. Tell the whole story, as this man did. So, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. Again, about the process. How did this happen? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know. The guy's blind, right? I mean, he's just had his sight for like 30 seconds. Yeah, he's never seen the guy. I don't know. Well, it's the truth. Okay. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud, oh, and by the way, healed the blind man. This is the order of things. That made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Here we go again. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And the man says, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. I'm going to skip the part about the argument, and they go to his parents, and the parents don't want to claim him either. I don't know, he's born blind, we know that, but how this happened, oh, you know, and they're afraid they're going to get kicked out of the temple too, and so I'm going to skip that. But then a second time, they summon the man who'd been blind, and they say, give glory to God. A translation today might tell the truth and nothing but the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. And the man who had been born blind said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He will pit his experience up against their theology any day of the week. We ought to be able to do that. Your experience is important. So they say, what did he do to you? Again, they're still hung up on the Sabbath thing. He's just testified, but they're still hung up. How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, he's really smarting off. Now he's in big trouble. Now they're angry, and they throw him out of the temple. He's gone too far. And Jesus, always full of compassion, he seeks out both men. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." There's our mission statement, preachers. That's why we preach. Tell me so that I can believe in him. Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Eyes fully open now, physically and spiritually. The first time he was asked, "Who was it?" he says, "He's a man." The second time he was asked, he says, "He's a prophet." This final time he is asked, "He is Lord." His spiritual eyes also are open. What did this man pack in his suitcase? Bag full of faith, obedience, and hope. I mean, did he stumble to the pool blind? I mean, I don't know. As he recognizes Jesus as man, prophet, and then Lord, and he worships him, and Jesus leaves this man with a blessing of revealing himself to him. It matters what we put in our suitcase for our journey. It matters. Our attitudes, our motives, our expectations, our inner life, it all matters. And like the x-ray machines in the airport, God's like that, you know, the FTA person with the gloves on, watching it go through. He sees all what's inside your suitcase. So do we need him to slip on the gloves and remove a few things? I do. At the baby fold, most of my work is simply revealing the truth of Christ to those precious children who live with us. They are filled with lies that have been spoken to them and over them. They've been told they're dirty. They'll never amount to anything. You're just like your father. You're just like your mother. It's too late for you. You're broken. All kinds of things like that. And we work to get those words out and replace them with the truth. We had a young child about 8 years old. I'll call her Susie. I'm just making that up and change her name. But she came to us at about 8 years old and from an abusive background, a drug-addicted mother, but she could not sleep. I don't mean that she didn't sleep well. I mean she could not sleep. And we struggled to help her do that. She got some, you know, medication. I mean, we tried everything, and this child could not sleep, and we found out that her drug-addicted mother had told her and her little brother, "I'm going to kill you," and showed them the gun. She said, "But because I love you, I'll do it while you sleep." This child could not sleep. She had seizures from sleep deprivation. And so at the baby fold, we got into the habit of every night taking that child. She's too little to hold like this, but we got a glider so her long, skinny legs could hang out here. We could hold on to her and rock her every night for a long, long time and to say over and over again to that child, "You are safe. You are loved. You're our baby." You know, we just loved her. And one of her favorite scriptures, and one that's a favorite at the baby fold, your Bibles will flop open to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." He will sing over you in your sleep. I would tell her, "Listen, can you hear him? God is singing over you in your sleep." Replace the lie with the truth. Just last week, I was talking to one of our little boys about forgiveness, and he says, "I know God forgives me, but every time he does, he loves me a little less and a little less and a little less until I disappear." Have we not all believed that one at sometime or another? That when we disappoint him, when we sin, when we fail, he loves us just a little bit less. Y'all know that's a lie, right? Y'all know that's a lie, but that's an easy one to fall for in our disappointments. Ask God to unpack any lies that are in your head. Erase the bad tapes that we want to replay, those conversations that we had. I love these testimonies of the retirees. It makes it all sound like rainbows and glitter, doesn't it? They made it all sound so nice. But you know they've got battle scars. And there are tapes in their head of people who were unkind to them. The struggles of ministry are in there. And I'm just asking all of us to erase whatever tapes you have in your head that hold you back. And those that are just coming into ministry, keep a short list. It's hard to carry the gospel and a grudge at the same time. It's hard. Let it go. Let that stuff go. Retirees, for pity's sake, it's over. You don't have to go back and deal with whoever. It's over. Let it go and move on. Let it go. We all need to do that. Yep, we're sinners. Despicable. But God's grace is poured over us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to direct us back onto the path when we stray, to empower us for the journey, and to remind us how extravagantly we are loved. I want to go back to Psalm 103. In just three verses past where we are reminded we are but dust, just three verses later, God's word proclaims, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels." Well, that's better than despicables, right? Yay! Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, you mighty ones who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all the works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.